It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second session to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. We are looking at delusion and deception, as we noted from Galatians 6:3. We are not to delude ourselves. This is a study that I've taught in the past. Some of you were here, some were not. I've continued to update it, and it's one of those that you can use sometime if you were doing a Bible study. I'm sure that my wife will want to use this sometime as well. If you need one, there on the back table, you can slip back. Also, I found this, and I don't know who the author was, but I thought it would be kind of fun, so I typed it up and made it available to you. It's one of those things that you read forward and backward, and so as you read this, I'll read it to you. It's up here on the board, and you should have a copy. Someone suggested they might put it on Facebook. I wish I knew where it came from. When we go to these conferences and things, sometimes they're on tables, and you pick it up, and as I remember, there was no name, no one that took credit for this, so what we would consider shareware, I suppose. At any rate, this is the atheist view, and we're looking at deception, and here it is. It says, I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It is just foolish to think that there is a God with a cosmic plan. That all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I'm deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. We talked about that in the last hour. In the world with no God, there is freedom to be who I want to be, but with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything's fine. It's ridiculous to think I'm lost and in need of saving. And then you read it the other way around, and it's exactly the opposite, and it's kind of an interesting treat as it starts the other way. I'm lost and in need of saving. It's ridiculous to think everything's fine without God. Life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame, but with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In the world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequence is only wishful thinking. It's a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world. That there is a God with a cosmic plan. It's just foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs. Isn't that amazing? I don't know who came up with this. I'd like to give them credit, but I found this somewhere, and it was in my file, and I thought it would be kind of fun to go over it, because we're looking at deception, and that's exactly what the atheist is. He is deceived, and we have noted in the past, some of you were here for our studies in the book of Proverbs. And there was a section in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, where it listed three categories of people who are unbelievers. And it spoke of them in Proverbs 1, 22 as being the naive, the scoffers, and the fools. And of course, we went through and exegeted the Hebrew words and developed a scenario for each of those. The naive, of course, are those who are ignorant. They just don't know. They're deficient in even worldly wisdom, what we would call common sense, and good judgment, and they're easily led astray, so they're naive. They're probably the best unbelievers because they just don't know. And hopefully you can bring the gospel to them so they will be knowing and not naive. And all of us are naive to certain things, and then we become, as they say in the vernacular, street smart. But even that is not really wisdom. That just gets you to be able to function in the world's cosmic system. But real naivete is not knowing God or having a relationship with Him, and that's true ignorance. Secondly, we have the scoffers. Scoffers are arrogant. They think that they know, even when they don't know. They're generally unteachable, and they show contempt by mocking in acts and language anyone who claims to know. I'll say that again. Scoffers are arrogant. They think they know, even if they don't know. They're unteachable, and they show contempt by mocking in acts and language those who really do know. The third category, probably the worst, are the fools. And Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We just looked at that on the overhead here. Fools, basically, this is true stupidity. And stupidity is different from ignorance. Ignorance means you don't know. Stupidity means that you are stupid by choice. And you've chosen the wrong information. They believe the wrong things. They believe lies. They're deceived by false teaching. They are people heading for mental illness. I'll read that again. Fools are stupid people. They believe the wrong things. They believe lies. They are deceived by false teaching. They are people heading for mental illness. And today we see incredible increases in mental illness. And I believe it's because of people being in this category, fools. They are without God. They don't believe in God. And their foolishness leads them to mental illness. And that's where we have many today. And so not the only remedy, obviously, for mental illness. Sometimes medication and other forms of medical help will bring people out of certain degrees of mental illness. But some is self-induced mental illness. Pastor Thiem used to speak about self-induced misery. And that's exactly what results for the unbelievers who move from naivete to knowing the wrong things, to arrogance and scoffing, and eventually leads them to foolishness, where they've bought into the wrong things completely, and they are self-deceived, as we were noted here, and they head for mental illness. So no extra charge for that. This was free. I don't know where I got it, unnamed. And of course, the other was in Proverbs 1, verse 22. You can check that out. One of the things we studied in Proverbs, and it was one of those points that I pulled out and retained, and I think it's pertinent here. And so we get over here to Colossians chapter 2:4. The definition, or what we're calling the principle that's involved, in life we are presented with many persuasive arguments. Every day someone's trying to persuade you. Every time you turn on the radio, the TV, pick up any type of newspaper or consult any news media, someone is selling you something. Usually at the end the tag is, here's the phone number, and let me say it again, let me say it a third time. Everybody is trying to persuade you to buy some product. Persuasive arguments, many of them lead into error, deception, delusion in the natural world. And in the end, in the spiritual world as well, there is deception. All these arguments are human viewpoint as opposed to God's divine viewpoint as given in the revelation of the Bible. So in Colossians chapter 2:4, and also verse 8, we see the salient point as far as this is concerned. In Colossians 2 and verse 4, I say this in order that no one delude you with a persuasive argument. The previous verse spoke about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge as being in Christ. So wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. If you are without Christ, you are lacking in wisdom and knowledge. You may have some street smarts. You may have some academic training in certain disciplines. Some disciplines that are better, in my opinion, than others. The things such as math and science, generally speaking, but probably math maybe is one of the purest. But even today, the cosmic system is tainting the mathematic world with all sorts of confusing ideas which bleed over from science and things like string theory and chaos and other things. And so even in the purest of science and mathematics, we see that the cosmic system has crept in and become philosophical, and that philosophy is human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint. Verse 8 down below says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy And that word is the same in Greek. It's philosophia. Philos is love. Sophia is wisdom. It's a love of wisdom, but it's human wisdom is the idea when we speak of philosophy. We certainly have a philosophy. Our philosophy is that the Word of God is God's Word. But here we're speaking of philosophy in the sense negative, captive by through philosophy and empty deception to according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The elemental principles, if you remember when we studied this, some of you were here, the elemental principles in the ancient world, they believed the elements were earth, air, fire, and water, and they associated them with a god. In each case, we know that the elements are not earth, air, fire, and water. They are all involved with the elements in the periodic table, but they, when it spoke of the elemental things, it's speaking of false deities, making deities of the things that are part of the natural realm that God has created. So we have the principle, and then I've listed here 8 arguments from the natural world, and of course, in addition, I have 8 arguments which are part of the spiritual world, and how people in both cases have made up things. I think you'll recognize them. As I say, we've taught this. The last time I taught this was in 2015. So it's 5 years ago that I taught this. Originally, I taught this back in, I think, around 2013. And before that, I taught it in another church, in Grace Fellowship Church, when I first developed this subject. And the people really enjoyed it that particular time. I remember they said, "Now that was a good message." Meaning the rest of my messages weren't, but that one was good. So here it is. And so without going through all of the verses, and every verse in here is important, and if I go through and start, I won't be able to stop, but at any rate, these are the things. The first one, of course, some of these arguments, everybody's doing it. You know, you hear that all the time. Kids use that a lot, and parents have to be faced with this. Many times your children want to do something, say, "Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it." Peer pressure, it's a horrible thing. And probably the greatest passage for that is over in Romans 1:32. Romans chapter 1 deals with this idea of negativity. And in Romans 1:32, it says this: "Although they," these are the people that are being described, and they are unbelievers, they are falling for all sorts of pagan things, they're involved in sexual aberration and so forth, "they know, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." In other words, not only do they do them themselves, but they encourage others. "Oh, everybody's doing it. Don't you want to participate? Join with us, because everybody is doing it." Even in the Old Testament, in Psalms, the very, very first Psalm, when we go to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." We noted the scoffers, that's that second category. They think they know when they do not. They malign and scoff at anyone who claims to really know or to understand. So Psalm 1:1. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded," that's discipline, "as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God," and I speak this to your shame, because you have not presented the gospel. But the key thing is, bad company corrupts good morals. And so people say, "Don't hang out with that crowd." Well, all of us have been around crowds. Some of us have been part of crowds. I can remember in high school, there were different crowds, as you remember. There were the elite crowd. They thought they were better than everybody else. There were the shop crowd. Those were the guys in my day. They wore the what they called engineer boots and tight jeans. Of course, now everybody wears tight jeans and boots, but particularly the ladies. But in those days, that was the symbol of that counterculture. You know, know. They had what they called engineer boots. I wanted to get some one time so I could be cool. And my mother said, absolutely not. So she put the kibosh on that. And I was always glad that she did that because they were a rough crowd down there. So there were all these different cliques in school. And they, of course, would encourage people to do or not do certain things as part of that group. Fortunately, I had a great teacher one time, and I was in the general corps class, and like for the typing and the secretarial, and they weren't as academically savvy, shall we say, as the college prep. And I was in that group, and I had a math teacher, and he noticed that I had a little better acumen than some of the students in the class, and he said, you don't belong here. You belong in the college prep. Well, I was kind of content right there, because I didn't have to do much. But he put me in the college prep, and what happened was, I got in the college prep math, which I certainly should have been in, but then I was in college prep and everything else, English and history, and those people were really smart. So it really made me strain and stretch in high school. It was the greatest thing ever happened. He got me up in there, and that boosted me into that upper class, as it were. I don't know if they still do it, but they had college prep. And of course, eventually I went on to college, and I had some fabulous teachers who were demanding of excellence. I remember Mim Ludwig. She was we called her the witch, but she was a marvelous teacher. And anything but a witch. She was an old spinster. I probably told you the story. I went back one year, and she was still there, still alive. And I said, Miss Ludwig, you were the best teacher I ever had. And she thanked me. So I had a chance to go back and tell her. And she was nasty. I mean, whoo! That was the one where, you know, you're waiting to do a sentence in Macbeth, and you're reading along, I'll be number fifth. And she said, Gary, do the next. And you're like, ah! She'd skip ahead, you know, and you couldn't play. She'd catch you off guard every time. And it just drove you crazy because you're trying to figure, okay, I'll be third down. And then she'd reverse the order and do all kinds of stuff like that. And one time she was reading Macbeth, and she scared us all to death. She came out, and she had like a little sword, or I think it was her paddle or something. And he came out, and he stopped her, and she slams the thing on the podium, and everybody in the class went like that. You know, the whole class, just all at once. I mean, that's just, and she kept us on edge all the time. But a wonderful teacher, taught me grammar better than any teacher I had before or since. And that's because one person said, you don't belong here. You belong with the college prep. You're going to camp out and be lazy here. You need to go where you're going to work. And so sometimes things like that change the whole direction of our life. One person who cares and sees something in us. Hopefully you've done that as well. And so everybody's doing it where we left off here, but it's true. And in this case, obviously, in this one, we're talking here is of 15 and 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He put me in. Some of the company wasn't necessarily that good in the college prep, but certainly it was a better company for me academically. And so we want to hang out with winners, people who are successful, not with people who are negative and causing us to go into the areas of sin. The second one is, if it feels good, do it. Boy, I don't know if people still talk about that, but I do know that we have people that are strongly into emotion. In our political arena today, we have people in Congress who are living absolutely by their emotions. They have no understanding of truth or reality, and it's just unbelievable that they are so sick and ill with emotion and hatred that they cannot even see, as it were, the forest for the trees. And so this idea of feeling good or feeling bad, going by feelings either way. It isn't your feelings that lead you. It's the truth. It's reality. Feelings are good. They are a responder. Emotions respond to the mentality of the soul. One of the greatest things that Pastor Thiem, I think, ever taught me was the idea that objective truth and reality is important. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. You may have a teacher that is mean and nasty, but they know what they're doing and you study. And they may have been come down on you like a ton of bricks, but you learn better from them, and you may not have liked them. Mim Ludwig, there she was, you know, and I remembered her when I heard that, and she was a great teacher, but at that time, we all hated her. She was so mean. The valedictorian in the class got a failing grade on a composition one time. I remember because her mother was hot. And she went in and confronted Mim Ludwig with that her daughter was an A student and she should not have a failing grade. And Mim just stood her ground and she just said, well, she did not do this, that, and the other, and explained it to her. And this gal, her mother just kind of huffed out, and that was that. She ended up getting an A in the class, but it was a paper, just one paper that she just felt was bad, and it just made this girl become better. And sometimes we just need to have a kick in the pants to cause us to be better and to be what we really can, instead of just get by and just put out some trash kind of paper. I never read the paper, but all I know is it was quite a hubbub, because this lady was, this gal was supposed to be the top student. And it turned out she was valedictorian at the end of our senior year. And she came through, she managed to survive Mim Ludwig, but it was quite a time. And it's just the fact that sometimes we're taken to task, and it's the best thing that we ever have experienced. So this idea of feeling, we don't go by how we feel, we go by the reality. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 11:25, the passing pleasures of sin. Obviously, Moses was talking about the passing pleasures of sin and the reality in eternity. Other passages, Titus 3:3 and James 4. Let's take a quick look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3:3. I mean, they're all good. I just single out a couple here because of time. You hopefully will do this study on your own. We've done it before. And so in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we all were once foolish ourselves." Remember the fool? That's the third category. That is the fact that we were stupid. Not only were we naive and maybe mocking people, but we were actually stupid, foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, there it is, enslaved to various lusts of our old sin nature, pleasures, feeling, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful. Boy, that describes a lot of our politicians today. They can't get out. The only good news, it's not really good news, is that many of these people are going to end up sick and diseased and die because of the evil and the hate that they have. These evil things, these hateful attitudes are corrupting to your body. The fact that people hate you, that's to their own penalty. That's to their own pain. And many diseases come as a result of hatred and vindictiveness and spitefulness will come upon these people. I don't wish them any bad, but they bring it on themselves. Scripture is clear to that. Hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, Jesus came into human history. He was the kindness, and in this case, He is the mercy of God and the love for mankind, and He appeared in the flesh. So we have this as this one here. Oh, and I guess I can't leave James chapter 4. Pick that one up yet. I know, I can't leave them. I hope you will look at these, because this is quite an extensive study. Took a long time, a lot of verses here, but we're just highlighting it. James chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 and 3, James 4, 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your own pleasures? The word for pleasure there is hedone. Hedone is where we get the word hedonism. Hedonism means do whatever feels good. Whatever feels good, do it. And your own pleasures that wage war in your members, the members of your body. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And in other words, you do overt acts of sin as well as verbal acts of sin, which are concomitant with your mental attitude sins. Another one we see is, it's my life, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. I hear people say that, you might want to watch what you eat. You might want to exercise. Well, hey, it's my body. I'm just having fun. I'm just enjoying. I talked to a guy the other night. He had a very large, very, very large stomach, and kind of a friend of mine. I tried to chide him a little bit. I said, "Oh, when's it due?" And he kind of laughed. He said, "Oh, I just went and ate a lot." And I thought, okay, as you get older and older, that thing's just going to get bigger and bigger. And, I was trying to, how do I help this guy? Otherwise, he works out. He lifts pretty good for an older guy, but he's getting this tummy on him, and he doesn't do abs. And he goes, I love to eat. I go, okay, whatever. It's my life. It's my body. Shut up. Okay. I can do what I want. I'm not hurting anyone. I go, no, you're not hurting me. It hurts me to look at you. Oh, it looks painful. Carrying this thing around. It's like you got a bowling ball hanging in there. Whew. But it's not my body. It's not my life. All right, he says it's his, and I put down here, no. And John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. And that's these people who are think they're not hurting anybody. Well, they have a father. They're enslaved. 2 Peter 2:19, they're enslaved. And, of course, Romans 6:23, the wages of slavery and sin is death. But one that I added, I think it's added there, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We might look at that one. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, believers, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? What's my body? No, it's not. If you're a believer, your body belongs to God. And if you're an unbeliever, guess who owns your body? God owns your body. He designed it. He created it. He knows what's best for it. He knows what you should eat or not eat, how you should move, what exercise you should or should not do, how you should live, the behavior that you have. He knows. He wrote the manual. And you are the product. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You're his own whether you're a believer or not. But as a believer, you have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. So you ought to know better now. And therefore, you say, well, it's my body. No, it's not. It's God's body. And as a believer, you ought to glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And also we see it down there, verse 20. I've already noted verse 20. And then, there was another one there. Chapter 7. Go over to chapter 7 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. God is your slave master, if you please, but he is a merciful slave master and wants only the best for you. The next one is, there was a lady, I forgot who it is now, one of the pop singers, girls just want to have fun. Now people just want to have fun. Their life's just one series of having fun after another. We have fun, let's go have fun. Every day, every night, all night long, just go out and have fun. Well, we like to have fun. All of us enjoy good humor. All of us love to go to amusement parks and ride the rides and go to beautiful scenic places and just enjoy the day and picnic and have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you want, just having fun, and Scripture says we are to do those things that are joyful, and we have the joy. But our joy, in fact, Galatians 5:22, our joy comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 5:22, we saw it earlier in that chapter. Proverbs 15:21, same concept. All of these passages here, we see the idea of fun and joy comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean you can't have enjoyment. It just means the greatest joy comes through the filling of the Spirit. Here's another one that we often see. I remember there was a TV police drama one time, and I can't remember right off. It'll come to me when I'm driving home today. That was his favorite expression. It works for me. Every time somebody do something, works for me. And the idea here is pragmatism. Things work out. Romans, of course, tells us that all things work together for good for those, pardon me, for those who know God, for those who are according to his purpose, those things work out, but not everything always works out. Even for believers, things don't always work out the way that you want them. And so it's kind of a quip, works for me. Well, does it? Does your life work out for you? And of course, the idea is not necessarily, and to the contrary. Romans 8:32 John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And therefore, what makes you free, what works for you, is knowing the truth. That passage is particularly for believers who study the Word of God. That will make you free. That will work for you. People sometimes say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work for me. Well, Bible doctrine works in and through you. But one inoculation, coming to one Bible class in 6 months or two or 3 months, does not give you this understanding of production in the life. And you can't believe blame the Word of God because it is not dwelling richly in you day by day and moment by moment. The next one is just be positive. There's a whole culture of positivism. We have all of the Bishop Fulton Sheen, and then there was who was the other guy, and then we had Schuller, and now we have his and then we had Osteen. All these people are positivism. All of them claim to be Christians. Sometimes I question whether they're saved. They have no real understanding of eschatology. Many times they don't seem to have a clear understanding of the gospel, because I hear them present it, and they present it all jumbled up so that it's hard for anybody to know what the gospel really is. But their underlying theme is positivism. Just be positive. I remember Joel was on a program, I think it was, he was asked one time about, what do you think about the future things? And Joel said, well, I don't know much about the future. I thought, well, read your Bible. But he said, I know that God's going to work it all out. Yes, he is, Joel, but you know, you're a pastor. You ought to know something about the future. I don't worry too much about that. God will take care of it. Yeah, but you're a pastor. You ought to have some sense of eschatology, future things. All right, so just being positive, everything will work out. Not necessarily. Again, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto men, but the wages thereof is death. And so just because it seems right, you're positive about it, doesn't make it so. The illustration sometimes is given where someone thinks he's drinking a glass of milk, but actually it's a white solution that has some arsenic in it. And of course it's poison. He believed, he was positive it was milk, but he drank it and he died. And so just being positive doesn't change the reality of the fact. You can be positively wrong, and that is not going to be good for you. So being positive, everything does not always work out. We're certainly positive as believers. We're positive we're going to live forever. We're positive that God's word is in this Bible. And so we have things that we're positive, but there's negative things too. There is an other side. There is the lake of fire. There is sin. There is evil. There's a devil. There are fallen angels who are trying to distort everything that you have been taught and everything that you are in Christ. And then just believe in yourself. There's an error there, I noted. I have no exclusively. It should be not exclusively. We should believe in ourselves. We should believe in the talents and abilities that God has given to us. Don't demean yourself. Say, oh, I'm no good. I'm no use at all. God has made you for a purpose. Every human life has significance and purpose. God has designed you for a purpose. Your job is to discover that. Well, how are you going to do that? Read a lot of books? Study philosophy? No. Read and study the Word of God. Become a believer in Jesus Christ. And then God will reveal you through His divine guidance what you are to do, what you are to become, and He will help you to get there. What better deal can you ask for? I have people all the time say, well, I'm trying to find a nice lady, or I'm trying to find a nice guy, and I don't know where to look. Stop looking! Study the Word of God. God will bring it. He brought my wife to me out of the blue. I mean, I wasn't really looking at the time. I was even dating someone else. And there I was at Campus Crusade. Of course, I had what they called the happy hunting grounds, where there were all these beautiful women. I mean, who couldn't find somebody there? But at any rate, God had led me there. And of course, it's history now, 48 years and counting. And we're just as happy as can be over those years. And sure she sits, she can tell you. If you want to know the rest of the story, you can read her book. She's been reading parts of it because I like to hear her read it, because I relive it as she's going over it and how she got into the weightlifting and got that started worldwide. But there's a lot of me in there. And I go, oh, you put all that. She says, oh, there's a lot of you in there. I go, oh, did I say all those things? He said, you did. And it's kind of interesting because I perceive things one way when I met and was dating her and all the things, and she perceived it another way. And so in the book, it's like that's how she perceived our relationship. And so I'm learning about it all over again. It's like reliving it. It's so exciting. So you want to know our life together for 48 years? Most of it's in that book. It's pretty amazing. Of course, we started weightlifting early on because that's how we met. We met outside a weight room. And I won't tell you the story. You can read the book. But at any rate, I talked to her half the night and never gave her a chance to say anything. And I said, oh, what's your name? And then she said it, and then I went off and continued talking about myself, and that was how we started. And it's been like that ever since, but yeah. She does get a word in now and then. So I think you'll enjoy it. It's a great read, and I'm enjoying it, reliving the life that we've had together for these 48 years. And so it's just a wonderful thing. And so you need to believe in yourself. Yes, she believed in what she wanted to do. She wanted to be a weightlifter. Women weren't lifting weights. Well, they shouldn't even do weights. It might cause their parts to fall out or something like that. Somebody actually said that to her one time. It's in the book. I couldn't believe she put it in there. But some lady told her, "Oh, you lift weights." And she, I think she finally told that lady, they didn't fall out, but anyway. And women weren't supposed to lift weights, but Judy just wanted to lift weights, not to be better than men, but because she just enjoyed it. And whatever you are, believe in yourself, but at the same time, God has designed a purpose in your life. You need to find what that is. So there is the belief in yourself, but not exclusively. So that should be not exclusively. We already talked about Proverbs. Proverbs 14:15 speaks about the naive. They're ignorant. Well, what's the remedy for ignorance? Education, learning, not only academically, which hopefully you get in some school, maybe homeschool, or whatever. I feel we had better education when I was a young person than many of them have today. So a lot of people are doing homeschool and private schools and all of these kinds of schools where they get better educations. But ultimately, the best education I ever had was when I started to study the Word of God. Basically, when I started studying under Colonel Thiem years and years ago. And at that point, I was trying to write down everything the pastor said. I was going crazy because he said a million things and I had pages full and my Bible's full of all kinds of notes and stuff. And that made me the student that I am today. I learned vocabulary. I learned to think better. And when I went back to graduate school, I was a 4.0 student. In college, under mechanical engineering, I was a C student, C plus at best student. When I went back to get my graduate work in education and in ministry, I was a 4.0, straight 4.0 student. Why? Because I learned how to think. I learned how to study. And I got that from Bible class. So people say, well, you know, this Bible class, I don't know about this Bible stuff. That's the fallout. That's the extra blessing. Just studying the Word of God the way that we do will help you academically in every area. Many people have studied in Bible class and they go back to college. They go back and take classes and become something totally different in their later life. Because they have learned how to think. They've learned how to study. As I said, I read more books now than I ever read when I was in school. Even in engineering, I didn't read a lot of the text, and I struggled. Now I read a prolific amount. At any rate, believe in yourself. That's certainly true. But again, be careful, because in Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so just believing in yourself can lead you astray as an unbeliever. Even as a believer, you need to trust in the Lord. If it be your will, let me do this, Lord. If it be your will, let me do this. Here's what I'm thinking, Lord. Give me a sign. Give me guidance. Let me know. Is this the direction you want me to go in? And then lead on that basis. And he'll close the doors. He'll open doors and cause you to be directed. And if you're looking for a spouse, he will bring that person to you in due course. If you are faithful to him and his word, God will bring that person, the right one, to you. Number 8, man is the latest product of evolution. This is the last one here of how the world sees it, from lower life form. This is such a destructive philosophy, I can't even begin to explain it. We have a whole study on this at the website where we were looking at apologetics. We went through the whole series of creation, the flood epic, the ice age, evolution, all of that. I give you many, many arguments. I studied that under Dr. Carnegie many years ago, and I used his notes, many, many months that he went through this apologetics on evolution versus creation, and I use that as the basis for my study. It's now at the website. You can look it up under apologetics. I think there are about 99 pages. I don't know if you want to download all those, but we did have them here, and it took us about 2 years to actually go through that whole study. I think it was Dan who basically said, maybe we could do a study on apologetics, and that started it off, and we went on and did that whole study. Now, seems like a long time ago, but it's still a great study. I have 30 or 40 references from all the different works that I consulted regarding the creation, the flood epic, the ice age, all of those things, plus many, many other things available to you so that you can understand the creation model is the only viable model, and it lines up perfectly with legitimate science that can be evaluated and demonstrated. So, no, man is a direct special creation of God, as in as is the entire universe. Of course, Genesis 1:1, we have many verses there that you can look at as well. I wanted to mention one thing as we're closing here. Let me look first of all at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Hope I have time for this. Genesis 1:27. My pages are about to fall out of the Bible here, but it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so we have the creation of man and woman. No evolution there. No precursor in the sub-human categories. Those are animals. They're cute and fluffy, and some of them seem to have great reasoning power and can communicate. Our cat seems to at least understand us. She knows that if she goes out and comes back in, she gets a treat. So she goes out and comes in and gets a treat and immediately wants to go out again. Learning. Then she goes out and comes in again and she sits there and waits for the treat. No, you already had your treat. Yeah, but I went out and I came in and I get a treat. No, I can't seem to explain it to her. She is Pavlov's cat. She knows that when she goes out and comes in, so she'll go out for 2 seconds and I turn around, she's back in. But she is not a person. She is not human. It's amazing the things that they seem to learn and the things that they don't learn, and yet they are not human. And chimps and apes seem very close, but they are not. And so we have that. Also in chapter 5, in Genesis chapter 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made them, that's a different word, has to do with the manufacture of characteristics, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, only two. Well, we won't go any further with that. That's pretty clear. He didn't create them 23 different flavors of sexual orientations, male and female, and he blessed them and named the man, them and named them man in the day when they were created. Man is the concept here, Adam. Adam was the first man. His name was Adam. The woman was Isha. The man is Ish, and the woman is Isha, and so Isha. Later called Cheva or Eve. That was the name of all living, so that was the name she was given after the rebirth and the new life. Well, we have this. One thing I wanted to show you in terms of evolution. I was reading this book. This book is it's a fairly good book. Has a couple problems with its gospel. However, it's called The Watchman, based on the passage in Ezekiel, the watchman on the wall, if you're familiar with that. And so this particular passage has to do with creation. And I liked it, and it just stuck out. And as you can see, I highlighted it and put a sticky note and folded the page down so I would remember it. And I was thinking about that. I pulled it out, and here's what it talks about. One of the topics you will almost certainly find brought into your conversation on a college campus or a high school or a junior high, for that matter, is evolution. Did we evolve from ape into men? Okay. And of course, he denies that. But down here, he gives an interesting thing about the universe. And we think about ourselves as so important. Well, we're important to God in this vast universe, but we're only, when we think about it, God is so much bigger than anything we can even imagine. He's bigger than the universe he created, and yet he cares for us. That's a staggering a staggering thought, but it says right here, do you know how many stars are in the sky? Of course not. It's a huge number. To make it simple, when you look into the night sky, the formation that stands out is the Big Dipper. Everybody know where the Big Dipper is? You can usually find it. Ursa Major, okay? It's actually a bear, not a dipper, but it looks like a dipper, you know, and you can see the handle. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody doesn't know what the Big Dipper is? Come to my house, we'll find it. All right. It's the Big Dipper. Inside the cup of the Big Dipper alone, just the cup, there are 1 billion stars. You look at it, you probably can't even see them. You see the outline of the Dipper, 1 billion stars in that cup. Boy, 1 billion stars. He said, not impressed? Well, I am. You shouldn't be, because it's not 1 billion stars. It's 1 billion galaxies, like our Milky Way. So each one of those billion stars in the cup of the Dipper is a galaxy, 1 billion galaxies. And galaxies, of course, are made up of millions and millions of stars like our Milky Way. We have the sun. That's one of the stars of the multiple millions in our galaxy. And in the Big Dipper, just in the cup, there is 1 billion galaxies. I mean, that just boggles the mind. They don't even know where the edge of the universe, or even if there is an edge, because every time they think they know where the edge is, they go out beyond that. And they say, oh, we found some more things. Oh, there's still things out there. And so the better our telescopes and our ability to see further, it just goes on and on. We don't know where it ends, if it ever does end. God is bigger than that. Can God take care of you? Does God have a plan for your life? I certainly think so. And he has been willing to come into human history and become like we, because he created us so that he can have fellowship with us. What a fantastic God we have. At any rate, it can be as high as 1 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy alone is estimated to be 200 billion stars in our galaxy. And there is 1 billion, perhaps 1 trillion of these galaxies in the cup of the Dipper. That's just, and the whole sky is full like that, and on and on. And so is your universe too small? And better still, is your God too small? Can he not take care of you and me? I think he can. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this wonderful study that we have, looking at those who are naysayers and negative, who've been deceived, and yet we understand that your word gives us everything that we need in this life and in preparation for the life to come. Help us to be examining ourselves so that in the examination at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ, we will receive a full reward, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.